Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Who's on the top of your prayer list? Who is on the top of your prayer list? You can text me, 877-933-2484. We're going to enter into a time of prayer with one another. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. So I asked that about 5 minutes ago, who is on the top of your prayer list? And many of you have responded. And so let us pray. Father, we pray for Natalie, that she would return to you, that the strongholds in her life would be broken by your power. Father God, leader in all truth, we pray, Father, for Andrew, a father of five, struggling with gambling and drug addiction. Holy God, recover him. Recover Andrew. We pray for Corey to be free from his addictions and to return to Jesus. Father, we pray for all prodigals, those from whom we are disconnected. We don't know where they are, but you do. We pray for Lainey, Father, and others who are just confused about who they are. Their identity and who they are as image bearers of you, the living God. We pray for Audrey and the angst she's experiencing. We pray for management of anger and coping in the midst of special needs. We pray for Emily, and we pray for Sadie and Isabella. Father, we pray for Cole, that Cole would return to you, that he would have the strength to overcome the addictions that bind him, that he would be healed from depression. Father, we pray for, alongside Carol, that her family would grow in their personal walk with God. Oh, Father, we echo that in every single one of our families, that we would be men and women after your own heart, that we would walk with you step by step and day by day, and that we would grow in our desire to be men and women of God. Holy God, guide us. Guide us in the midst of life's ups and downs and bumps and hurdles. Father, we pray, alongside Cheryl for her husband, that you would bring healing. Father, you know what's wrong, and we ask for healing. We pray along with this friend for their parents, recently moved and are now living independently, and sometimes that's challenging, and Father, just provide ways and resources and coping in that situation. Father, for Ben to have a clear mind, oh Father, grant him the very mind of Christ. Hold every thought captive to you. We pray for Esther. Father, whatever the concerns are in Esther's life, meet her right where she is and guide her step by step, day by day. We pray for Brandon, who's serving overseas in Jordan. Holy God, protect him and the other men and women in the Air Force alongside whom he serves. Pray for the members of the U.S. military who are even now constructing a bridge or a pier off the coast of Gaza. Father, they're not even allowed to set foot on the soil, and so protect them, Father. Put a very hedge of protection around each of them. We pray for Andy and Arthur and Clay and Richard and all those who are living apart from you. Oh God, present yourself today in ways that they can experience. Put people in their path who know you, who might be able to reveal your goodness and your grace and your presence and be invitational in ways that are just irresistible. Holy God, we pray for Patty undergoing surgery, continuing to repair the damage that her body sustained after being run over by a car. Holy God, grant your grace. And for Pam battling cancer, and for Barb, Father, this life is fading away. And so we lift up Barb and her family and her caregivers. Holy God, we lift up each and every person listening right now and the people for whom they are praying. We lift up Andrew, Father, and ask that you would provide a means of transportation during a difficult season of life. And for international students, we pray for Rahul and Saraba, so many others, Father. And I thank you that Deborah has a long prayer list and that these are the people on the top of it today. We pray for Patrick, who says he is no longer a believer. Holy God, may you not loosen your grip upon him, and may he return to you. We pray for James, Father, and the rebellion he is in. We pray that his double mind would become a single mind, that he would be single-hearted and single-minded after you. Father, we pray for Rachel, we pray for Ben, we pray for John and Ashley and Matt and Megan and Drew. We pray for Erica and Brandon. Father, we pray for Ryan and Nicole and Aaron and Ben and Adam and Kathy. Holy God, you know each one personally and intimately. We pray for Peter, that he would be healed from depression, that he would surrender his heart to Jesus. Father, we pray that all the prodigals, every single one of them, would come home. We pray for Kaylee and Steve, who recently lost their precious 6-year-old son. Holy God, you know that pain. You know that despair. Holy God, hold them tenderly today, even as you already hold their precious child in your everlasting arms. Father, we pray for Allie and her family to return to you. We pray that you would lead her babies to Jesus. Holy God, that she would recognize that she can't do it because she's not supposed to, that her babies are a sacred trust and that they're yours first and only hers second. We pray for Sherry to find meaningful work that provides for her needs. Holy God, holy God, holy God. I pray for those, Father, who are seeking that which is inappropriate in the way that you see us and want us to relate to each other. Change our hearts, Father, that we would want the things that you want, that you would give us a purity of heart and mind and spirit. In the things that we ask of one another, in the things that we seek of one another, that, Father, our hearts would be pure before you. All of this we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're praying today, I encourage you to be mindful of people in the path of storms and those in the wake of storms that passed yesterday. For those in the midst of protests and those who are trying to work in the midst of a protesting culture. There's just a lot going on in the world. God still got the whole world in his hands. We're going to talk about the whole world with our friend Elizabeth Newman, and we're going to try to bring the new U.S. foreign aid package into perspective. All of that up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Joining us now, Elizabeth Newman. She helps us think about all the things that are going on in the world and to bring the mind of Christ to bear on those situations. She's a security analyst. She is a former member of the people who have served us in federal government in Homeland Security. You can find her online at elizabethnewman.org. Good morning, friend.
Hey, good morning, Carmen.
All right, so one, just a name. Who tops your prayer list today?
My best friend's son just had an appendectomy over the weekend. And so we've been praying for him to recover, and he's doing quite well, but, it was a little scary for us for a few days there.
Right. When our little ones, and no matter how big they are, but when our little ones are, are hurting and we need help. Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that. We're praying for each other today. And so if you want to text in someone's name that we can be praying for, we really would, you know, love to be praying with you. 877-933-2484. Elizabeth, there's a lot going on in the world. The U.S. Congress passed a foreign aid budget, finally, for a package. Finally, could you tell us a little bit about that and maybe the TikTok ban as well and the progress, you know, like what comes next?
Yeah, the finally part's kind of important, right? Because this has been in the works since last summer. And while Congress is slow, this is slower than normal. And some of that is due to not what I would consider not valid disagreements on where the money should go or how much money, but it was just politics. And that definitely has been seen by the rest of the world as weakness. A lot of national security analysts that I have spoken to in the last few weeks believe some of Iran's provocative response to Israel, the first time that we've ever seen Iran attack Israel from Iranian soil. Usually they do it in shadows through proxies. Like, it was such a dramatic shift in their approach. And we kind of think some of it is because they perceive the United States as weak. They perceive the domestic side of the United States, our politics, to be fractured and to not have the resolve to stand up against them. So it was actually quite important, not just the money that's going to flow to our allies, but to send a signal to China, Iran, Russia, that no, we still are going to push back against tyranny and oppression, that we stand for democracy and freedom and peace-loving people across the world. So the details of the aid package, it's quite large. It's $95 billion that is going to Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, humanitarian aid, Taiwan, and the Indo-Pacific, some of our allies in the Indo-Pacific. And that's important for the fact that we're just living in increasingly more dangerous world where we have Iran and Russia and North Korea and China and seemingly willing to break the norms that have been established over the last few decades and increasingly acting more provocatively. So that money goes to everything from military equipment to training to just making sure that our various allies are able to practice together so that if somebody does something they shouldn't and we need to defend one of our allies, we have practiced that in advance. So that's the top line on the aid package. The TikTok ban is kind of interesting because you remember the House passed that about a month and a half ago, or maybe it was just a full month ago, but they decided to include the same language in the aid bill in the House because they figured that it would pass more quickly in the Senate. And that is, in fact, what has happened. The TikTok bill passed the House and the Senate and has been signed by the president. And so now TikTok has about 9 months. There's a little bit of a wiggle room that the president can give a 3-month extension. So maybe up to a year for them to divest, meaning they have to sell from their current ownership to something that is solely U.S. based. It will be challenged in court. It will be challenged on a number of grounds. We've really never done something quite like this. The last time there was a lot of divestment due to national security concerns was like World War I and World War II related to German manufacturing. Arguably, you know, while I am supportive of a TikTok ban, it will be interesting to see how the legal aspects of this play out. It might be quite difficult to actually implement.
Elizabeth, does anything compete with TikTok in terms of the way it delivers content to, you know, to young people? I mean, I don't see anything competing with it. And I think that's part of the challenge.
Yeah, it's not to my knowledge. And of course, the particular concerns around TikTok are both the data harvesting, which, let's be honest, all social media is harvesting our data for their purposes. So there have been some complaints or some arguments that, like, why are we focusing on TikTok and not addressing what Meta or Google does with our data? And I think we should have a conversation about that too. How do we protect our privacy? How do we make sure that those big tech companies aren't abusing our data? But the issue with TikTok is that from a national security standpoint, it is believed that the data that the Chinese Communist Party has access to that data. Now, TikTok says that is not true, but it's a little hard for them to prove something that is coming out of the intelligence community, right? So there are concerns that have been raised, and the reason that those concerns are being raised is probably through classified technical means that nobody's ever going to be able to put out in the daylight. So we're kind of taking the federal government's word that they think that China is using our data, but nobody has actually been able to prove that, at least in open. But there, you know, there is a concern here that we are already seeing, aside from the data, the algorithms that TikTok uses are very powerful. It is where their intellectual property value is. It's in those algorithms. And the concern is that if you are somehow controlled by the Chinese Communist Party, they can use those algorithms to change the viewpoints of Americans. We've already seen Russia do this through Meta, through Facebook, in the 2016 election. Imagine what was, you know, kind of elementary and what Russia did in the 2016 election. What China could do or might be doing with TikTok is significantly far more advanced. So, and it would be subtle. They're a subtle, sophisticated people that they're not going to come on and say, you should vote this way or you should vote that way.
Right.
They're subtly going to be undermining people's trust in government or people's trust in each other and trying to divide our society even further than it already is.
Also related to China, if you're listening right now and you're just wondering, you know, what's the update on the Uyghurs? Secretary of State Antony Blinken did wrap up his trip to China a couple of days ago. And he did raise concern for the 449,000 Uyghurs that are being held captive by China's government. I just want you to think about, like, if every one in 17 Christians were currently imprisoned somewhere in a re-education camp in the United States, we'd be pretty upset about that. So one in every 17 Uyghurs is being held in a re-education camp by China. And we ought to be upset about that. And so when you think about these people in the Xinjiang province of China, incarcerated now for a number of years, let's be on the forefront of not only that in terms of our prayers, but you know, our concerns that we raise when we talk about China and all of the concerns on that front. All right, we're going to continue our conversation with Elizabeth Newman here in just a moment. Russia has recently vetoed a UN resolution opposing space-based nukes. So we're going to turn our attention to the skies here in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Hey, I really like it that you listen whenever you want, wherever you are, at all times of the day and night. That is so cool. So thank you so very much for all the ways in which you support this ministry with your prayers and words of encouragement. Right now, in order for this podcast to be available everywhere all the time for everyone, I actually need your help. Could you support this podcast right now so that more people in more places at every hour of every day could hear about Jesus and grow in their relationship with him? Click the link in the show notes or give now at myfaithradio.com. And thank you so much again for listening to this podcast. When you look up to the skies, what do you see? There's just a whole lot going on out there that we can't see. And so what is happening in space? What's flying around out there? And how is the UN seeking to control the advent of space-based nukes? So Elizabeth Newman is here with us. She is a security analyst. All right, Elizabeth, what is happening out there, and why is Russia opposing a UN resolution for space-based nukes?
So you remember, Carmen, we talked about this about 6 weeks ago. There was this big breaking news out of Washington. A number of members of Congress were like in a mild panic over information that eventually came, they were able to declassify and make public, that the U.S. believes that Russia is trying to put a nuclear weapon in space. And the this would, if they were to do that, of course, Russia is denying that that's what they're going to do. But if they were to do that, it would be a violation of a treaty that was signed in 1967 that banned the deployment of nuclear weapons or weapons of mass destruction in Earth's orbit. So probably to, you know, kind of demonstrate to the world that Russia has ill intent, they brought a resolution to the UN and tried to get, it was a US and Japan sponsored resolution. And it basically is affirming that 1967 treaty. It's nothing new. It's just saying, we're not going to deploy nuclear weapons in space. China abstained, which means they didn't vote, but Russia vetoed. And Russia has one of the has a veto power like the U.S. does. If they veto it, it doesn't go anywhere. So even though 13 nations on the Security Council voted in favor to pass the resolution, Russia's veto prevents it from moving forward. And so it just kind of looks like Russia, you know, has an intent to withdraw from that 1967 treaty, which they can, like the way that those treaties are written, they just have to give notice that they're withdrawing. So it's a little alarming and concerning. The satellites that we have in orbit do everything from our communications, our finances, like all of our banking is tied to satellite time, GPS systems. There's meteorology, which, as we saw this weekend, is extremely important for giving warning of tornadoes. You have other commercial uses, agriculture. We use satellites every day in our daily life. And if there were a nuclear weapon in space, the most likely purpose for it is not necessarily to shoot something down into Earth. It's rather to destroy the satellites that are up there. So it would in some ways knock us back to, 100 years ago, and maybe even worse, because so many of the things that we were able to do 100 years ago were Earth-based. Now we're almost entirely dependent on space-based, and it would take a long time to recover from something like that. So the goal, of course, of most peace-loving nations is to just prevent Russia from doing this in the first place. And this diplomatic step was one of the first ways to try to draw attention to this concern coming out of Russia.
Certainly important to note that there are countries that are not party to this international agreement, maybe North Korea being among them. The threat is certainly, this Russia is sort of the known threat related to this, but not the only nation in the world with the capacity to deploy this kind of weapon, and maybe without the conscience of the global community that exists in this case. It seems a little crazy. And yet, crazy seems like where we live right now.
Yes, that is a great way to frame it. And you're right. Russia's not the only rogue nation out there that has, nobody seems to have the capability today, but if they wanted to, they could build that capability. And that's concerning.
Elizabeth, as always, you give us sobering things to think about, and we also know that you do so from a perspective of faith, so thank you so much. We do look forward with you to the release of your book, Kingdom of Rage, The Rise of Christian Extremism and the Path Back to Peace. What's the timeline on that? Did it release last week and I missed it?
It released last week, and we had a great time. I got to go to New York City and Washington, D.C., Boston, and I'll be in a couple of other cities over the next few months promoting it. It was a great release week, but if anybody is interested, you can find it on Amazon, Target, Walmart, Barnes & Noble, in any of your favorite bookstores. It is available, and I would love your support getting the word out. It's for a Christian community, for us to figure out how to build peace back into our communities. And I'm really excited to get out there and start talking about it.
Okay, the next time you come on, I will get my copy, I will get it read, and the next time you join us, we'll talk about it, okay?
That would be amazing.
Yeah, totally. I am so sorry that I missed the release last week. We were preoccupied with fundraising. Kingdom of Rage, The Rise of Christian Extremism and the Path Back to Peace, by our friend Elizabeth Newman. And the next time she joins us, we'll be talking about it. So, Elizabeth, thank you and congratulations. That's awesome.
Thanks, Carmen. I hope you guys have a great week.
Likewise. All right. From the rest of the world, maybe focused a little closer to home, we're going to talk about what is happening in Haiti. Last Thursday, Haiti's prime minister resigned. It was a part of an agreement as a transitional council was sworn in. They're trying to restore some kind of order, political order, to this collapsed island nation. So the transitional council's mandate, which started last Thursday, is going to run until February of 2025. And on Saturday, they said that they would vote on Haiti's next president tomorrow. So that's part of the effort to bring the Caribbean country out of chaos. Remember, there are rampant, you know, there's just rampant gang violence, particularly in Port-au-Prince. So these are seen as really key steps toward the deployment of a multinational security mission. Haiti's government asked for that back in 2022. The UN approved it more than 6 months ago, but it has not yet materialized. So joining us next, Mike McCain from the Ministry of Healing Haiti. Again, as we continue to hashtag pray the news, God is concerned about every person in every circumstance in every place. And so let's turn our hearts toward our very, very close neighbor of the nation of Haiti. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. If you've been watching the news out of Haiti, you are trying to imagine what it's just like for this day-to-day people, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are just trying to manage. And so who's helping them do that? Healing Haiti, which you can find at healinghaiti.org, is a Christ-centered ministry leveraging resources to unify Haitian families so that the cycle of poverty can be broken and the fabric of their community strengthened. Mike McCain is here with us today to talk about it. Mike, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
What do you love about Haiti and the people of Haiti?
I love, it's a gorgeous country. It's just a beautiful country. And the people are even more amazing. I just fell in love with the people of Haiti when I first traveled to Haiti in 2012. They're full of joy. They're so many people just love the Lord with all of their hearts. And that struck me, being in a nation that is so poverty-stricken, and yet they had their priorities straight. They understood who was God. They understood who led them. It's just captured my heart since the very first time I've been there.
You guys are trying to be very, very comprehensive in your approach. And that means that, you know, you're providing forever homes and education and healthcare and locally sourced meals. Can you just talk with us about, like, when you enter into a situation where people need everything, like, right? Where poverty is really the driver of the challenges. Like, just talk with us about where you start, and then maybe tell us the story of one family that has been, you know, changed through the efforts of Healing Haiti.
Yeah, it's a very difficult place to start. Obviously, Haiti's the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. We've heard about the problems of Haiti, and I think our approach has been, frankly, very strategic. You can deal with the root symptoms of, you can deal with the symptoms of poverty, or you could try to deal with the root issue, right? And for us, I mean, we could build orphanage after orphanage and never be able to build enough. So that first step is really through our mission. We feel like keeping families together, right, is the critical piece in alleviating poverty and strengthening communities through that development. So the first step for us is just understanding what are the needs of the community, not what we think those needs are, but what are their needs, right? And how can we enter into that? And, you know, a lot of people look at our ministry and think, gee, you do a lot. What if you just narrowed your focus? But really, when you're thinking about strengthening families, right, it's about the local church. You want people to have a relationship with Jesus. 80% unemployment rate in the entire country, right? People need jobs. So we work through that job creation piece. We try to understand what are their needs, their skills, and their skill sets, and try to match that. Healthcare. Right now, healthcare is on the brink of collapse in Haiti, right? So we have amazing medical clinics with Haitian doctors that can serve those needs of the families, because mom and dad and the kids need to be cared for from a health standpoint. Education, it's the same thing. Education is the future of Haiti. And so we provide that education for kids. We also provide education for adults. So it's that multifaceted approach that we really focus on to bring families together. And hopefully that also strengthens the community in the process.
That's so good. You guys can check out Healing Haiti at healinghaiti.org. Introduce us to someone that you know in Haiti, and help us to understand what life is like literally on the ground there.
Yeah. There's so many examples. I think I would give the example right now that's top of mind, and I just keep praying for this girl every single day. Name is Junya. She's 15 years old. When the gangs came into her community, they took it over. She was raped by the gangs. She came into our medical clinic, and it was discovered that she was pregnant. At that point, when her family found out, they disowned her. She had nowhere to turn. Our doctors then connected her with our pastors at Grace Church. And our pastors brought in the women of the church, and the women of the church put their arms around her and just walked alongside of her. And in the process of that, Junya gave her life to Christ. And they walked with her through the pregnancy, and it was a failed pregnancy. She lost her baby, but she's still with the church. And right now her family is the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're trying to work with her family as well, right? To just bring that family back together. I think Junya is the top of mind because that's not a story that's rare in Haiti right now. That's a significant story of 15-year-old, 14-year-old, 13-year-old girls that are trying to navigate life in Haiti with gangs surrounding them.
We're talking about life in Haiti. We're talking with Mike McCain, healinghaiti.org. Thousands of children are experiencing malnutrition. UNICEF is raising alarm. Gang violence, as you have just described, is not only awful for the people who are in the gangs, but obviously for the victims of the gangs. Churches are in the midst of all of that, and the people of Christ seeking to, you know, walk by faith in the midst of all of it. I hardly know what to ask next. And so I guess I'm wondering, Mike, is there a way that we can engage as Christians? Obviously, you know, prayer is one of those ways, and supporting ministries like yours another way. Is there more we could be doing? Is there advocacy? Are there things you hope for in terms of this transitional government?
That's a great question. In terms of the transitional government, I hope that it could work. The people aren't necessarily for this because it's really not, the transitional government wasn't necessarily brought up by Haitians, you know, and I think that that's the main issue, is that it really is from an outside source. Nevertheless, I'm not sure whether there are any other options, right? And I think that's the hard part of this, is there are no easy fixes to what's happening in Haiti. Essentially, it's a failed state. The gangs control most of Port-au-Prince. I think the percentage used to be around 80%. I can tell you that it's more than that. I mean, the gangs have essentially captured all of Port-au-Prince. They control everything coming into the city, outside of the city. They control the ports. They control the hospitals. They control the government. They control the capital city. And that's now spilled out 1 to 2 hours in each direction. So it's getting worse, not better. But I think, you know, in this process, and I've been praying a lot about this, the people of God really need to press in and not step out. I think people can become frustrated or numb to what's happening in Haiti. And that's the biggest danger, frankly, as Christians, as we get this mindset that it's never going to get better. You know, we keep giving money, we keep praying, and the same things happen over and over again. And this is a time when Haitians need us the most, because their government has failed them. Their government has frankly walked away. They don't have a military. They don't have any internal protections. Many of the programs here in the United States have allowed sponsored Haitians to come here. And so the best and brightest have now left Haiti. And the people that are there are essentially jailed within their own country. There's nowhere else for them to go. And so, number one, we have to pray as a body of Christ. Jeremiah 10:21 says, "The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper and all their flocks are scattered." And then in John, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Right? And so I think that the reality is the church has to come together and has to be praying over this country. It has to be intentional, but then the church has to step in, because no one else is going to help. And I think that that's where you can come alongside an organization like Healing Haiti or other great organizations in Haiti, it's not just ours, that are doing work there. And part of that is researching. Part of that is understanding who's actually on the ground, who's doing work, who has local leadership, because that's critically important as well. And then just step into that, you know, pray, financially support, and walk alongside these organizations that are doing the really hard work with boots on the ground.
That's really good. We're going to continue our conversation with Mike McCain from Healing Haiti here in just a moment. Isaiah 59. "So justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Let us not be turning a blind eye to people searching for hope today in very desperate places." What We'll continue this conversation in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com.
When you got dressed today, did you put on the full armor of God? And you think about that as preparing yourself for the spiritual battles of the day. Have you ever considered that, you know, God puts on his own armor as well, especially when his people fail to respond to the plight of the oppressed? So again, from Isaiah chapter 59, in the midst of a generation where people were suffering desperately, the prophet Isaiah says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one who rose up. He was appalled that no one intervened. And so he took it into his own hands." It says in Isaiah 59, verses 16 to 18, "So his own arm achieved salvation, his own righteousness. He put righteousness on as a breastplate. He put on the helmet of salvation. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal like a cloak. And according to what they had done and not done, he repaid them." I don't know about you, but I don't want the Lord to find me unresponsive and uncaring and unconcerned and failing to intervene when I know that people are in need and desperately oppressed. And so when we turn our attention to Haiti, we just need to recognize that God has given us that which is sufficient to meet the needs of the people in the world today. How that is accomplished is sometimes a head-scratching mystery, but there are people on the ground, like Healing Haiti, that are really on the forefront of these ministries. So, Mike, talk with us a little bit more about what is happening through the ministries of Healing Haiti. Take us into the medical clinic, or take us into, into this home of grace that you all have, the Grace Village. Like, take us in and help us see what's happening.
Yeah, by the grace of God, we are fully operational. Every single day we wake up and just we praise the Lord that we get to do this. We operate in two of the most difficult areas in Haiti, Cité Soleil, which is the poorest slum in the Western Hemisphere, and in another village called Titanier, which means less than nothing in Creole. Both of these areas are under complete gang occupation. In order for us to reach these areas, we have to go through gang check tolls. Our employees are constantly trying to navigate how to get to the location we need to get to. How do we bring supplies in? Right, that's just a daily thing that we have to work through. Our medical clinic is just doing amazing work right now. In this particular area in Titanier, we are the only medical clinic that's operational for a region of about 500,000 people. Mm. Literally no other clinics that are open. We're doing our best. It's an amazing Haitian staff, all Haitian doctors, nurses, full service clinic, just doing amazing work. And on top of the general things they're doing every day, I mean, they're doing at least 30 to 40 gunshot wounds a week. I mean, it's unbelievable what they're seeing in that area because of the violence. And our clinic doesn't turn anybody away. So we will care for the person on the street. We will care for kids in the neighborhood. We will care for the gang member that is, you know, really scaring the entire community. We do not care. We will not turn anybody away. Our churches are just doing amazing work in both communities. We decided to, because of the food insecurity in Haiti, we decided to open up feeding centers out of the churches. And we have seen what we would really call revival, a 2,000% increase in our church attendance. We last year, 360 people came to the Lord through our churches. These were small churches, 30 to 40 people attending. You know, now we're seeing hundreds of people coming to our church every Sunday and hundreds coming to the Lord. Grace Village, 70 kids without a family that have a home there. And in the midst of occupied territory, it's really a light on the hill. And that's part of it. You know, part of it is so many ministries have left Haiti, and yet we're still there. And that is hope for the community, right? As they see an organization, a Christian organization that hasn't left, it's so important for them. And I can't leave out Flary. Job creation is a huge part of what we do. Flary is a commercial bakery. Unfortunately, we had to close that in Titania, but we reopened it in Port-au-Prince. We built it out of our guest house. And right now we've created 75 jobs over the last year in the midst of this violence and chaos, because people still need to work. So the work we're doing is critically important. It's very difficult. We're doing it in gang-occupied territory, but by the grace of God, he is making a path.
Mike, thank you so much, not only for joining us, but obviously for the ministry that is being accomplished by the grace of God through Healing Haiti. Let me encourage you guys to check it out and support them as you're able, healinghaiti.org. We'll send you the direct link if you want to text us, 877-933-2484. Mike, bless you, brother. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thanks for having us. We really appreciate it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. That is almost all the time we have for today. In the last minute, let me just assure you of my prayers. Those of you who have texted in your prayer concerns, what is top of mind for you today in terms of prayers? We're going to add Haiti and Junya, who we were introduced to by Mike here just a moment ago, this 15-year-old who has been disowned by her family, but who is living at the Grace Village, seeking to be reconciled to her family, but now in the family of God through Jesus Christ. People are being redeemed day by day, even moment by moment. Today is the day of salvation for someone. Could we be praying about that, toward that? Could we be praying that the grace of God would find a home in the heart of a prodigal? That the grace of God would find would find fertile soil in the life of somebody that's right now disconnected from God, a person who has no hope? Could you be praying today, wherever you are, even if you feel like there's just nothing else that you can do? Praying is not nothing. Let's be praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's be praying that the gospel would advance. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.